want to give you a sermon with the title of Learning to Hate Sin. Learning to Hate Sin. Now, we have 7 days here where we can learn to hate sin. And it's a learning process. It really is, learning to hate sin. But it started back at our baptism, and I want us to start there in Romans chapter 6 and verse 8 through 12. Romans chapter 6, verses 8 through 12. This is a chapter where you normally go to when it has to do with baptism. Romans 6, verses 8 through 12. Now, this is a process where it all begins for us in the church and when we're baptized. In Romans 6 and verse 8. In verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more and longer dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. So sin is a key issue for our 7 day festival that we have here in the spring. Sin is the bottom line. That is what we're concentrating on. He died to sin once for all, but that the life he lives to God. Likewise, you also, I underline you also, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. Now, we at the Passover, we went into the process of the symbols that we took at the Passover, and we understand the seriousness of sin. I hope by the end of the 7 days that we really understand the seriousness of sin. This chapter here, this title I have, Learning to Hate Sin, is a big, big, big thing to a Christian. I put in my notes here, to accomplish this, you must learn to hate sin. Just hate it for what it does to us. And I'll go into some of that in a little while. If we don't think that sin doesn't harm us physically and spiritually, we are wrong, because it does hinder us. The Bible describes sin, according to Strong's, I think it's Strong's, maybe it's Matthew Henry, describes sin as any thought or activity that goes against God's will found in the commandments. Any sin that goes against God's will that are found in the commandments. That's the definition of sin. So my question is, why should we learn to hate sin? How should we do that? I have four points to give you, and when I sit down, I hope you have a thorough idea of what it means to really hate sin. And it goes for all of us, the young and the old, and no matter where we're at in life, what stage of life we are, God hates sin. That's point number one. That's why we should hate sin. Number one, God hates sin. So why shouldn't we hate sin if God hates it? It comes down to us. In Hebrews chapter 2, it covers that one point, how God hates sin, and we should too. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. To the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. How much do we love righteousness and hate lawlessness? I hope it's a big, big difference there, where we really love righteousness. Righteousness means we want to be right with God at all times and hate lawlessness. Let's finish it up. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. That is another big word we can put in our vocabulary when it comes to hating God. Anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your commandments. We are going to have to learn to hate sin before His kingdom comes. We are going to have to learn to hate sin before God's kingdom comes, before it comes. In every detail of what sin is, everything we've heard so far, whether it's before the Passover, during the Passover, or today, we have to learn to hate sin in detail. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. Proverbs. I'll give you a minute to get there. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way and the perverse mouths I hate. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. God hates evil. Why shouldn't we hate evil and hate sin? Where did I go from my notes here? The reason I put these on, that sin keeps us from connecting with God. That's so easy to understand. It keeps us from connecting with God. When we see and we sin, that connection is cut off. So we don't want that to happen to in us. So sin keeps us from connecting with God. The questions we have to ask, what does it do to my mind and my overall reaction to others? How do I view the world around me? Because sin is in the world. It has not gone away yet. So we have to learn in every facet of our life to hate it with our whole being, with everything that we have in us. Sin connects, disconnects us with God. That's point number one. Number two is this. We went over this at the Passover the other night. Sin caused the death of our Savior. Sin caused the death of our Savior. In Hebrews 9, I think we read that. In Hebrews 9, verse 26 through 28. Sin caused the death of our Savior. So it's getting to be more and more and more serious as I go along here. One point here, won't go too deep into it. But in Hebrews 9, keeping in mind that sin caused the death of our Savior, in verse 26, Hebrews 9, He then, Christ, would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, He has appeared to take away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. It had to go that far. Why did it have to go that far? Because Satan in the garden just would not give in. He was after Eve and every offspring of hers from then on. He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Verse 27, and it is appointed for man to die once, but after this, the judgment. So all of us have to die because of that. Not only was our Savior life taken from Him, and He had to sacrifice Himself, but humans have to die. Like my brother I talked to this morning. He's on his last leg. He has to die. You and I have to die because of sin that came into the world at the very beginning. Where was I? Verse 28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. So we have the word salvation in our vocabulary now. We have sin, and then we have Christ coming, died for us, and then we have salvation. So it builds one on top of the other, and it keeps on building. I put in my notes here, and I have very few notes here. We hate sin because of what it did to our Savior. He took on human nature, lived a sinless life, died under the condemnation, judgment due our sin. Sin is to be Sin has to be exposed by the law to show its heinous effect on our character so we can learn to hate it. Forget all the long letters I went through there, the sentences. Sin shows us the heinous effect on our character, on our character, on our character, so we can learn to hate it. I hope you pick up on that statement. On our character is so heinous. Sin, I've seen things in my life since I was younger that would astound the natural human nature of a human being. The things that go on in this world, that if we saw some of them or looked at them or did whatever, we would say, my character has been hindered by that, what I just looked at or what I just saw. Keep that in mind. We learn to hate it. It builds on one on top of the other. So we get to the point before Christ comes back that we hate it so bad that we don't want anything to do with it. Now, we're going to stumble. Tim and I were talking about that on the way to church. And we're going to stumble once in a while, but we have a friend. We have a friend as Christians. You know what that is? Repentance. Repentance is our friend because we can claim when we sin what I think it was Peter said to Christ, get behind me, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ. I said it just this morning. I said it all week long in the past weeks leading up to Passover and the days of unleavened bread. We can claim that. We can ask God to stay the hand of Satan. In the name of Jesus Christ, we can do that. So that helps us along. So we understand salvation more than we understand the heinousness and our character assassination that sin brings upon it. I hope when these 7 days are open, we sit back and we look at ourselves and say, boy, I learned a lot. I better get rid of this stuff. I better get on with the program here. It's been carrying on too long, 5, 10 years. It's hanging, lingering there. I hope in the 7 days are open, we'll bury all the animosity, all the rest of the things that go along with this human life, and say to ourselves, it's not anybody else, it's me. I'm the sinner, not somebody else. Talking about somebody last night on the way home from a night to be much observed. And by the way, I'm kind of full today. I don't know about you, but I can feel the effects of that meal that I ate late last night. No problem, Carrie. We all did the same. We all ate at the same time, but it was good. But anyway, the way home, we were talking about somebody. Well, I noticed this about this person or that about that person, and all of a sudden I was sitting there thinking, don't talk about somebody else. Don't do that. Go look in front of the mirror and look at yourself. Don't start beating everybody else up, saying, well, I recognize that about that person. You didn't recognize anything. Go look in the mirror and you'll see the same thing, the very same thing. We go look in the mirror. So we can learn to hate it, but it has an effect on our character, and we want to keep that in mind as these 7 days go by. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 10, Romans 7, in verse 10 through 15, I love the book of Romans. It is one of the best books of all the books in the Bible. Romans 7 and verse 10, Paul was dealing what we deal with every day. He had human nature. Sin was there. Sin lies at the door for him, just like it does for us. He was dealing with everything that we deal with. Who knows? Maybe it was worse. I always tell people that. Maybe it wasn't. You say, boy, times are getting bad. Well, I don't know how bad it was back in the time of the Roman Empire or the rest of them. I don't know what they did. You can read books on it, and I'm not going to spend time doing that. In Romans chapter 7, verse 10, and the commandment, now Paul is explaining here, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. Why is that? It tells us, don't do this, don't do this, don't commit adultery, don't steal, keep the Sabbath. He says, I found them that they brought death, in verse 11, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. In verse 12, therefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. Verse 13, has then what is good become death to me? Question mark. Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, by the commandment he's talking about now, might appear sin, was producing death in me. And through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. So we have the commandments. They're out there, and we look at them. We know what they say. And when we look at them, we say, boy, I can't do that, I can't do that. But what they do is they produce in us, spiritually speaking, that we should recognize that there's one there that could destroy our character. We don't want to do that to ourselves, destroy our character. We don't want to do that. Keep in mind, cause the death of our Savior. That's point number two. Point number three, boy, we're moving right along. Good service, Passover, good meal last night, and a bright, shiny future today. I got my bright sunshine tie, and if any of you are still a little sleepy from last night, look at my tie and it should wake you up. Should do things to you. Look at that guy, he's got a yellow tie on. Birds should be hanging on his shoulder or something to that effect. That was point number two, took the day, made the death of our sacrifice. I got all flustered there. The death of our Savior caused the death of our Savior. Number three, point number three is this, another good one. So we do not allow our conscience to govern our lives. Do not allow our conscience to govern our lives. Now our consciences will tell us, well, that says that. Now, is that morally right? Or is that morally wrong? Or, you know, we lean on ourselves and say our conscience. Well, my conscience is telling me that's not so bad. Well, if we're going to learn to hate sin, we can't allow our conscience to govern our lives, because we will be in big trouble if we do that. Big trouble if we allow our conscience to guide our lives. In Romans 2, chapter 2, Romans chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. Romans chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. I started in verse 14. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things contained in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law unto themselves. So we see people out there in the world and we say, that person is not cursed because he's doing that or committing that sin. So it's really not that morally wrong. That's your conscience speaking to you, saying just because that person does it and he's a pretty upstanding citizen, that doesn't mean that it's wrong, because my conscience tells me it's not wrong. Don't go down that path. Please don't go down that path. The Bible is clear what should govern our lives. It is very clear. Verse 15, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves and their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. What he's saying there, you can be accused of doing wrong or excused. If we use the conscience, we will be accused of doing wrong. We cannot allow our conscience to govern our lives. Do not do that, because it will bring you nothing but heartache and nothing but bad decisions, trouble, you name it. He says here, in bearing witness between themselves and their thoughts, accusing or else excusing them. in the day when God will judge the secrets of men. Our conscience, I put in my notes, cannot be our guide concerning sin. That's what I'm getting at. Our conscience cannot be our guide concerning sin. We're wasting time. We're wasting 7 days. We wasted the Passover if we do that. That's why I say do not do that. Allow the conscience to govern our lives. And when it comes, there be a guide concerning sin. And what does it say? They call that human reasoning. You can have human reasoning and say, oh, well, that's really, I mean, you young guys, you can understand that, young people. It's really not so bad. Everybody else is doing it. What's so bad about it? God's going to come crashing down, put a bolt of lightning on them because they're doing it? That's your conscience. That's your conscience telling you that. And it governing us when it comes to sin. Our conscience tells us what is morally good or bad. I said that already. To understand what God expects takes the Spirit of God in us reacting to the sin. It takes the Spirit of God within us reacting to the sin, not the conscience, when it comes to sin. Then we act upon it, and it will govern our conduct. Isn't that an interesting subject? I had a guy, must be 35, 40 years ago, said, hey, Don, he was as close to a converted man as I ever met. And it's to this day, and he's in his 90s. He asked me, he says, do you have a conscience? I really had to think about that. Of course, I was converted as a snake at that time. You know, I knew nothing. But he said, do you have a conscience? And that made me question that. And I put it in my old Bible. That's where I got these notes from. Do not allow it to govern our conduct. Titus chapter 1 is another good, excellent scripture. Titus chapter 1 and verse 15. The book of Titus, chapter 1 and verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure, but those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. So it goes down from a point of we think we're pure, we think we're good, but it can be defiled. And it is defiled by sin because we do not recognize sin for what it really is. That we have to learn to hate sin. By the end of this 7 days, we should have some real armor on. And I really mean that. We should have some real total armor on us when this 7 days are over. We should understand, and now I'll reword that, we should be of the understanding that we have to put sin out of our lives. If we come with a half-hearted, conscience-bearing spirit that says, it's not so bad, it's not going to work. It is not going to work for us. We could have 14 days of going without bread. And by the way, I'm getting pretty hungry for bread already, and it is only the first day. I was looking around my bed drawer, or my bread drawer this morning, looking for a slice of bread, and it wasn't there. It was at Lefse. And I'm a Swede. I'm not a Norwegian. And they're the penetrators, perfecters of that. So, anyhow, to the pure, all things are pure. Oh, is that right? Okay, but those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. It means you have to take it serious. If you're going to say it's pure, then you have to take it serious. I'm not just up here blowing steam. I don't have much steam left to blow. But what I'm saying to you is, we come here in the 7 days, pick up the pace. Pick it up a little bit. For harboring animosity towards somebody, get rid of it. What good is it doing? Or any other thing that is going on in our life. Maybe we're eating wrong. We're doing something wrong with our bodies. Not taking care of our bodies. Pick it up a notch. Take care of ourselves. Let's be godly in that manner, that we want to be on top of our game. Now I have a favorite saying, let's dig our heels in when it comes to sin. To dig our heels, and that means you take your foot and you dig your heels in. Don't allow anything like that to come into our mind. Can't allow that. This is not to be for a Christian in God's church to do that. We have to be on top of our game. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20. Now this chapter here, this portion of this chapter, verse 20 through 24, I call the sin of neglect. The sin of neglect. And that is in Barclay's commentary, which is a good commentary. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20, it says, then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. Now, repentance is tacked on top of the title, Learning to Hate Sin. We learn to hate sin when we repent often. If we go along, and we're going along for a couple of weeks, and we haven't repented, we better start thinking about that as we go on into the new year now. Repentance is our friend. Like I said earlier, it is our best friend that we have, is to repent. We have to do that in order to hate sin, because we don't see sin. We don't see it. If you have something come into your mind and it's not right, it's evil, where do you think that comes from? Out of a magazine or whatever, newspaper? No, it's the prince of the power of the air that's out there, and he's roving around looking which one of us he can get going on some ragged old sin that we've been pandering with for 5-10 years and won't allow us to get rid of it, won't allow us to leave us alone so we can get rid of it, and it lingers and it hangs on to the point where it hinders our character, hinders our marriages, hinders us as parents, and everything. It's a deep subject. This days we're keeping is very deep. We're very deep. We can get deeper into it as the time goes on. Everybody says, well, the world is bad. You bet it is. But that doesn't mean we have to be bad up here. That doesn't mean that just because the world is physically going downhill, that we have to go downhill spiritually. No, we have 7 days. Just put sin out of your life. Get rid of that bread. Oh, my. I wish we wouldn't done that. We went that far, but what is, it is what it is. That's been another favorite saying of mine. It is what it is. If you ever want to cut somebody off from some kind of a conversation you don't like, say, it is what it is. Notice how quick that conversation goes by the wayside. Okay, verse 21, woe to you shores, and woe to you Bethesda, for the miracles that were, if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in dust and sackcloth and ashes. Sin of neglect, I call it. Put that in your notes. Sin of neglect. Don't repent. Just look at it and say, I'll deal with it later. Remember, learning to hate sin. Verse 22, but I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? Question mark. No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it would be more tolerable for Sodom in the day of the judgment than for you. How serious is that? Comparing it to Sodom and Gomorrah, the judgment that came on them when they just became a smoke. How serious is that? He says, the miracles are performed in you. We've had that miracle performed in us by when I read you Romans 6. And if we don't look at that as a miracle and something that we can really hang our hat on and say, I hate sin. I hate what it did to my Savior. You know, it harms my character, then we're in big trouble. Big trouble, brethren. Big trouble. Where was I? They did not act on their conscience using the Holy Spirit. They did not have the Holy Spirit. We do. They did not act on it. It's called a sin of neglect. We do not take it serious. Sin is serious to God. Sin is serious to God. What a simple, easy statement to say. Sin is serious to God. How serious? Caused the death of Jesus Christ. Caused the death of Christ. It must go away or we bring condemnation on ourselves. That was my notes. That wasn't in the Bible. It must go away or we bring condemnation on ourselves. We don't want to do that. Why do that? I mean, we're weak enough without making ourselves weaker by not repenting of sin, not getting rid of it, getting it out of our lives. I've had things that I did for 5 years, 10 years, never got rid of them. I said, God, just have patience with me. Well, he did, and finally I got rid of them. That's not an excuse. That's not an excuse to say, well, God, have patience with me. Well, sure he will. But it'll come to pass. It'll come flying right in our face. It did me anyway. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 13. Last scripture in this section, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 13 through 14. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 13 through 14. For everyone, in verse 13, who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, or do you call that baby? Everyone who partakes only in of the milk, only of milk, is unskilled in the word of righteousness. What? Why say that? Well, if we just start out in Romans 6 and drop the ball and don't go any further, we say, well, we come up out of the water. Boy, I had a good bath. I had a real good bath that day I was baptized, because that's as far as it went. That's as far as it went. He says, in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But, he says, but, keeping in mind now the point that I'm making, but letting our conscience guide our lives, he who is of full age, that is, those who by reason of use of their senses exercise to discern both good and evil. It takes discernment, it takes drive, it takes energy, it takes spiritual energy, it takes us studying our Bibles, it takes us praying in order to keep these 7 days and begin to hate sin. That's what I'm talking about, hating sin. Point number four, the last point. Point number four. You'll all have time to go home and rest your stomachs from last night. I know I will. Point number four. We have to learn sin by seduces us. Well, that's what it is. Because it seduces us away from our loyalty to God. I knew I'd get that out. I knew I'd get it out there. It seduces us away from our loyalty to God. And the part of the hating sin is we have to be loyal to God. We don't hear that much, that we have to be loyal to God. But what sin does, it seduces us away from that loyalty to God. There's many different ways of putting this subject. Revelation 2 and verse 8 through 11, it talks about one of the churches God in Revelation 2, verses 8 through 11, it's talking about the church at Smyrna. In Revelation 2, verses 8 through 11, to the angel of the church at Smyrna write, These things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, your tribulation, your poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. If you want to study that, you can go to Barclay's commentary. There's a good commentary on that. Verse 10, do not fear any of those things which are about to suffer. You're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Here's the key, being loyal to God. Be faithful until death. Be faithful unto death, or the return of Christ. And God will give you the crown of life. So this whole subject about hating sin comes down to the point, is God going to give me eternal life? Am I going to endure to the end? None of us know that. I talked to my brother this morning again. He says, it's over, Donnie. It's over. He calls me Donnie. I know he's in trouble then. It's over. But he doesn't know the truth. He doesn't know the truth. That what God has promised us, I hope we appreciate that. Now, I won't get off on the subject about him. This isn't about him. He says, be faithful until death. I could not tell him that. He would have laughed me, as sick as he is and ready to die. He would have laughed at me because I couldn't say that to him, but I'm saying it to you. Be faithful unto death. Be faithful unto death. Be faithful. Remain faithful to God until the end of our lives. Psalm 97, verse 10. We're getting down toward the end now. Psalm 97, verse 10. Psalm 97 and verse 10. Verse 10 of Psalm 97. You who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is shown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. I hope when these days are over that we are giving thanks to God for what he has done for us in our lives. If you don't have that feeling, there's something missing. Something missing. If we don't have that strong commitment and loyalty to God that says, God, you have done it all. Tim and I were talking on the way to church. He says, thanks be to God for everything. We would not even be here. I would not if it wasn't for God. And I'll, with all honesty, say that to you, that God did it all. I've been married, let's see, 20 years? Tack on 40 onto that and you come close. Thanks be to God. We had a whole crowd at our 50th wedding anniversary. And they're all giving me these accolades. Oh, Don, you're the greatest. Oh, Clean, you're the best. And I popped up and I said, give thanks to God, because we wouldn't be married without God in our life. We wouldn't be married without God in our life. I'd be fooling myself if I said otherwise. It just wouldn't happen. It's not in the books. Being loyal and faithful to God does that to a person. You young people, you want to have good marriages? You want to be good parents? Be faithful to God. Be loyal to God. All of us, be loyal to God. Don't let up on that, because it'll catch you very fast. Commitment I have here, I don't know if I got this in Strong's or, I think it was. Commitment to God arises from faith in his promises. Amen. Commitment to God arises from faith in his promises. It is expressed in worship and adoration, and it leads to obedience to his commandments. See what I mean? Remain faithful to the end. It leads us to be faithful to God and obedient to God and His commandments. What a nice thing to know, isn't it? You have to shake your heads like this. And God had the mercy. I was reading the other day, just on the side, and then I'll get back into Romans 12. You can start turning there in verse 9. I was reading Psalm 136. And in that psalm, he states it more than, 20, 30 times. His mercy endures forever. And then he goes down the line. His mercy endures forever. Goes a little further. His mercy endures forever. All day long, I was saying, God's mercy endures forever. Psalm 136. It's a beautiful psalm. But remaining faithful to the end is only because of God's mercy. And when the end comes, whatever age we are, and it doesn't mean we have to be old, we can be younger, when that end comes, if we're loyal to God, that's been recognized already. You can take my word for it. It's written in the book of life. It's written there for us. Boy, what an honor it is. What an absolute honor, isn't it? To be called of God and given His Holy Spirit. To me, that's an honor to be able to pray to a spirit being who is that great. I hope we remain faithful to the end. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, talking about remaining faithful to the end. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Let me read that again. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Cling to what is good. Hang on to it. What is good. Cling to what is good. I put in my notes here, we are called to practice love in all things except when it comes to sin. We are not to love sin. Sin is what we are to despise and hate. And in doing so, we turn to what is good and we cling to it. That's what it comes down to. When we learn that lesson to hate sin, it comes down to the end and we cling to the good. Isn't that a good feeling? Doesn't that make you feel good? It does me, even standing up here preaching it. Cling to what is good. You hate evil. You hate it daily. His mercy never fails. Sticks in your mind. And when it comes down, you cling to the good and you feel good. You've done something with this short life we live on the earth. Remember that. So, that's the end of my sermon. I give a short conclusion. Hate everything that stems from Satan. Cling to everything that stems from God. Amen to that. All right, brethren?